How many of you have a wall in your home, or you know somebody who has a wall? Okay, did you want to answer the question? Or?
No, we have a wall in our home.
Okay, thank you. Thank you. Ushers? How was your time at Costco yesterday? Yeah, okay, good. That's terrible. Do not go to Costco on the Saturday before Super Bowl. Stupido. That was dumb. One of the workers even said, it's really busy. You think? You should be standing in line. You don't know what busy is, sister. Okay, so if I can start over again. How many of you have a wall in your home, or maybe know someone who has a wall in their home? There's more to the sentence. Where there are several sort of faint horizontal lines, one just on top of the other, ascending vertically from lower spots on the wall to higher spots on the wall, with names and dates beside them that have measured kids growing taller and taller. Put your hand up. Yeah. A door frame? Yeah, we have that in our home too. I erased it because I'm a bit of an OCD on that. So it takes time to get taller. It just does. How many of you have a memory of your early schoolwork or our caregiver who has kept hard copies of your work when you learned how to print your letters? And then, of course, we all went on to, in the old days, cursive writing, which for me was a curse of writing because I really liked to print and I still like to print. When you went from drawing stick figures to three-dimensional shapes, have you made this jump yet? I haven't personally. When you went from counting with your fingers and toes to counting in your head from addition to subtraction to multiplication to division, it takes time to learn such things. How many of you remember a time when you had feelings but you didn't have names for them as a little child? When pouting was the only way you reacted to things when things did not go your way? Okay, you shouldn't be turning to your spouse at this point and saying, I don't know if that's really changed for you. When you just said things without thinking, it's sort of the unfiltered blurbs of childhood and never apologized or never asked forgiveness. It takes time to grow up emotionally. I've got a story to tell you. I was standing in the middle of this gym two Friday nights ago, winding down our community basketball drop-in and explaining to the group that we actually had to go right away, because typically what happens at 8 o'clock, kids like to stay behind and shoot around a little bit. I totally get that. But that there wouldn't be any time for that last Friday or two Fridays ago, because the custodian, Nancy, wasn't even supposed to be there. It was actually a pro D, and we weren't even supposed to get the gym. But she and the custodial staff of this school are kind enough and disposed to this church kindly enough that they said, we'll actually stay and open, and we'll come back and close it for you. And so she did. I was in the midst of explaining this when this tiny little boy named Martin spoke up. I mean, how many Martins do you know that are 4 years old? It's sort of like Gary. I think anybody that's born Gary is born like at age 30. Like, have you ever heard of Gary? This is Gary. He's 18 months. No. But Martin, same sort of thing maybe, right? So Martin spoke up. Martin had been dropped off by his very frazzled mother, who had three other boys on her arms. And she asked me, as she was collecting the youngest, to head out the door, and what time does this end again? As if to say, I need a break. It's only an hour and a half. Okay, great. I'll be back at 10. No, it's actually 8 o'clock. You should be back, ma'am. I'll be back at 10. Okay. Martin looked up at me with those big brown eyes that were bursting out of his little head, and he broke the moment as I was explaining these things to the group with his quiet voice to say, this is my first time being here. and I'm really good. So I looked down and I said, that's great, Martin. I'm really glad you're here and you did a good job. The unfiltered blurbs of childhood. It takes time to grow taller. It takes time to learn stuff. And it takes time to grow up emotionally. In the same way, it takes time, and it is a process to grow up spiritually, to become more and more like Jesus Christ. We are back into our series, Begin Anew, and it's basically the basics of Christian discipleship. We began this series in October, as you may remember, talking about, firstly, what we believe, and that would be believing in God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the grace of God. And then we talked further about becoming, or rather, belonging. Belonging in community, united by purpose, with a vision and meaningful spiritual practices to reinforce who we are. This morning, already mentioned it, we are going to talk about becoming spiritually mature. And there are lots of ways that we can do this over time and in process to help us grow up spiritually, but we're going to concentrate on four things over as many Sundays, and they are as follows. Reading the Bible, that's today, oh yeah. Prayer, giving, and then small groups. So we're going to ask a series of questions. Oh, wow, that's not good. That hurt my ear. I'm okay, though. We're going to ask a series of questions together, and we'll answer them together as well. But really, at the end is what I'm looking forward to. We're going to experience something together by way of a Bible study and how-to. So here we go. Why read the Bible? Probably doesn't need much explanation, but sometimes it's good to go back to the basics. As my friend Kevin related a very funny punchline that is common to pastoral circles, there was a pastor. Can I share this story, Kevin? All right. And I hesitate because it tends towards shame, but I don't want to intend it that way. So there's a pastor. He candidates at a church, and he preaches this really good sermon, and the church is like, wow, that's fantastic. And they hire him on this basis. So he, first Sunday, preaches the very same sermon. And they're still pretty stoked about that, I guess, but they're wondering, oh, okay. The next Sunday, he preaches that very same sermon again. Do you know where this is going? Jeanette knows the punchline. So they finally confront him and say, listen, we've noticed that you're preaching the same sermon, like the same one that you preached when you candidated. Did you know that? What do you do with that? And his takeaway was, well, I'll keep preaching it until we actually start doing it. So this is one of those reminder sermons. This is one of those, let's get rooted in the basics around Bible reading. And starting with why we would bother at all. Well, it's a great way for a few things. It's a great way to get to know God and to be taught by God. And I'd say it's the best and the most reliable way. The Apostle Paul wrote Pastor Timothy to say this, and I'm reading from the Message. It's a verse we might be familiar with, so I wanted to try a different version. There's nothing like the written word of God for showing you the way to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful, one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the tasks God has for us. If we want to know more about God, who He is, and how He loves us, then the Bible is the primary source text. And I'd argue the most reliable because it has stood the test of time, even though it has had many who have attempted to discredit it. And because it doesn't change with the times. so it has stood the test of time. It doesn't change over the course of time. The Bible has been a constant of Christian faith, inspired by God, written by 40 different men over 1,500 years in three different languages with one unified message, that God has made us, and loves us, and rescues us from our sin through Christ Jesus. That's it. And if we want to be taught by God, then the Bible is our soul, S-O-U-L, text and curriculum for living an abundant life. Everything else is commentary. There isn't a topic that is not covered in the scriptures that would be valuable for us to learn about there. Secondly, it's a great way to spend time with God, to just hang out with him. Imagine that God is that warm and wise grandfather figure in your life. He's available. He's more than that, clearly, so it's just a metaphor. He is available. He's present. He's perfect. He's powerful. And he has spoken. Now, we talked last week about how we might hear his voice, and I'm glad that Doug started with the scriptures, supported by the Holy Spirit, who inspired them to be written in the first place by men, to be discerned then in community. Will we take time to listen to what he has already said in his word? Will we just sit with the Bible, with what he has already said, to hear from him as we would that cherished family member? It's such a fantastic opportunity to just simply connect with God, to hear from him, and then maybe for him to hear from us. And then thirdly, it's a great way to receive direction. And this only stands to reason, right? If the Bible is, as I quoted earlier, useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way, and if we take time to sit with it, then we're going to position ourselves to learn and to become more like Jesus Christ. Second question. Well, it's really two in one. When and where are the best times to read the Bible? I like this answer, actually, because I think it's actually true. That's why I like it. The best time to read the Bible is when you're at your best. If you're a morning person, go for it. It's a great way to start a day. It demonstrates that meeting with God is your first priority. You'll be rested because you've slept, and maybe at that point in your day have less distractions, less on your mind. If you're a night owl, go for it. Some are more alert at night. It's a great way to end the day, actually, conversely, to give God the last word in your day. It's often a time of less distraction. It's calming to go to sleep, for me, with an encouragement from God through his word. Bottom line, though, there isn't a right or a wrong time to read the Bible. We can read it anytime, and we can read it anywhere. There's a story in the Bible, for instance, about a servant, an Ethiopian eunuch, who was sitting in his chariot while he was reading the word, specifically the book of the prophet Isaiah, which is an example to say this. It doesn't mean that we should read the Bible in chariots, though I suppose we could if we actually had a chariot, or if maybe our vehicles are our chariots of the day. But it certainly does mean that we shouldn't limit reading the Bible to certain places. Think of the possibilities, right? On our phones, in the waiting rooms of our doctor's offices, at the kitchen table in the wee hours of the morning or the evening, depending if you're a morning person, evening person, around the dining table with family, on an airplane, at the lake during an intentional quiet time with God, at McDonald's reading it instead of the province. But I will say this. maybe the best places for us to read the Bible are all those places where there will be the least amount of distraction. So find that space. Happy, says the writer of Revelation, is the one who reads this book. And happy are those who listen and obey what is written in this book. So how do we get this good stuff into us? How do we read the Bible? Well, let's start that question by saying this. Read the Bible that you are going to read. Which is to say, read a version or a format that actually works for you. Because you have plenty of choices, right? Did you know, I didn't know this actually, that there are roughly 900 different versions of the Bible in English? Those published, those that are paraphrases, and those that are currently being worked on. 900. Here's my advice. If you're in the beginning of your search for God and for answers, then maybe start with reading the easiest versions to understand, like a children's Bible, for instance. You may not believe this, but that's exactly how I started in my 20s with the children's Bible. You know, I don't know why. I just did not know the stories. And I wanted to learn them as easily and as quickly as I could. You could also go to a graphic Bible, right? Or a paraphrase of the Bible, like the Message that I've already read from, or like the Living Bible. Then as you grow spiritually and it moves from reading the Word to studying the Word, you can dive into other versions like the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, which most would suggest is a pretty faithful word-to-word translation into English. Or the NIV, which is where I usually land, which translates phrases as opposed to word-to-word. And then secondly, read the Bible in a format that you will read. Read the Bible in hard copy or digital. It doesn't really matter, right? One of the advantages of a Bible app is that, what, it's with you everywhere you take your cell phone, whereas your hard copy might be sitting on your, you know, bedside table collecting some dust there, perhaps, until you open it again that night. One of the disadvantages of a Bible app, however, is that reading the Bible on our phones can be easily distracted by what? An incoming email, a Facebook text, or maybe we're thinking, oh, I need to text that person, and we go to it, because it's right there. And if you're not a reader, then maybe listen to the Bible on your commute or on your walk. Most Bible apps have within them the ability for you to listen to it. Or if you want to old school it, this is a true story actually, I can lend you the Bible on CD. And there's only roughly 50 CDs that you need to work through, so fantastic. Let me know. Give me a call. All right. That established that it is better to read a version of the Bible in a certain format than it is to have one on the shelf that you're not going to read or as an app that you're not going to use, how might we go about reading the Bible? So there are several, these are academic, so I'm not going to go into them, but there are several ways that we could. We've talked about a couple of them already as a church family. The first being the flat Bible approach. So that means we treat all the Bible as equally authoritative, from Genesis to Revelation, everything in between, all the same. Just do it. Take it. The Bible says it. I do it. The dispensational approach, which we have not talked about at all, assumes that God has a different will and standard of ethics for different time periods and histories, or dispensations, or eras. Thirdly, the Christological approach, which what I like about it is it points to Jesus and his work on the cross, but that's mostly, if not exclusively, where it pays its attention. It does not give enough attention, in my mind, to his life and his teaching and his ministry. The Christ-centered approach, some call it other things, but we'll call it that for clarity, assumes that God and God's will are most clearly and fully revealed in Jesus Christ. This last way of reading the Bible is how we read the Bible at Crossroads as a church family, and it's how I would encourage you to read the Bible personally. The Christ-centered approach says that while the Bible is the best source of information, as we talked about God and his will, how to get to know him and the instruction that follows, it's Jesus, his life, teaching, death, resurrection, is the ultimate authority on how to understand and how to interpret every Bible passage. We might say it this way, that we read the Bible with a Christocentric lens. So Christ is our lens. We look at the Bible that way. Here are some scriptures that seem to support this understanding of us reading the Bible this way. Speaking of Jesus, the writer of Hebrews says, long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son, who he appointed heir of all things. And then Jesus, speaking for himself in the end, said to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then Jesus, sort of updating the Bible with his own authoritative teaching, says this in the Sermon on the Mount, and you'll hear it several times in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard that it was said. In other words, the Bible said this, but I say to you. Is this ringing a bell? How many times does Jesus say that? Quite a few times. So in general, we would say, when reading a difficult passage in the Old Testament, and there's plenty of those, I understand, it can help to ask, if you're on your own, what would Jesus teach, or how would he act in this situation? But again, it's crucial to pour into the community, and not just this, but the worldwide 2,000-year-old community that's followed Jesus with all kinds of helps online and in other churches otherwise, friendships that are inside and outside of this church. And then secondly, don't allow a scripture to contradict the spirit or nature or teaching of Jesus. As someone, I think, wisely put it, it's easy to remember, if two scriptures disagree, let Jesus be the referee. If two scriptures disagree, let Jesus be the referee. His life, his teaching. All right. I actually had two different types of ways we were going to interact with the Bible today. One is a little more academic. We're not going to do that one. It's called inductive Bible study. It's got a fairly consistent structure, which we can talk about some other time. Give me a call. We'll do coffee, but I won't do coffee because, as Corey said, we should be walking to reinforce memory, so we can go for a hike. We're going to do something else this morning. It's called, we've talked about it before, but we haven't actually done it together. It's called Lectio Divina. Do you remember what that might mean? It's Latin. Lectio. Okay, let's go with Divina. What do we think Divina might be? Divine. So, lectio. What does that sound like? Yes. So it's divine, relating to Scripture, divine reading. Okay, so lectio divina. I'm only getting you to understand that because you will hear it. Well, it's an ancient practice. You're not going to hear it at, like, Tim Hortons in line. How'd your lectio go this morning? No one's going to say that, but if someone does say that, at least now you'll know. Lectio Divina. You'll be ready, Kathy. I'm telling you right now. It was designed for us to connect with and to hear from God and to be challenged and encouraged by his word to us. So here's the pattern that I have adopted, and it's not strict lectio. There's four parts in lectio that I don't follow rigorously, but here's my pattern, and I'm only offering it to you as something to consider. You don't have to do this. This works for me. So, first, pray. Just invite God to meet with me. I invite God to meet with me, to make his presence known to me, and to speak to me out of his word. And then with that in mind now, I've got my heart ready. I've invited that presence. I read a selected portion of the Bible out loud a couple of times. And then I highlight anything that sort of hits me. I can't really define that. It hits me. So it's, wow, I'm coming out of a context into this reading, and that spoke specifically to me, or that's counterintuitive, or I needed to hear that, or whatever it might be, right? And then think on what I've highlighted, and I ask of the text, what challenge or what encouragement do you have for me, Lord? So I journal my thoughts, and I try to reduce that then down to one word. Because I'm a pretty simple guy. I can hold one word for a day that helps me to see my day through that lens and to be looking to partner with God via that word. Okay? And then four, do. So it's pray, read, think, do. There is no learning without application. It's no learning. If it's just up here, it's not learned behavior. So I'm looking to make application in my day of what I've sensed God saying to me. And then I pray to close my time of just hanging out with God. I invite the Holy Spirit to help me see how I might make that application. So you may be wondering, how much should I read, right? Should I start in Genesis and just plow through until I get, I mean, who has that kind of time? That's like days. You'd have to be at it. You wouldn't eat. It'd be good, but no, don't do that. No, you can do that if you want. I'm going to leave that up to you, how much you're going to read. But I would suggest these guidelines for our reading in general. If you have a daily devo that you do either as a hard copy or online, I'm going to encourage you not to just read the devo. That's the nice stuff that might encourage you, but actually read the scriptures relating to it. That would be a good start. Read key passages, secondly, repeatedly, to let them sink into your heart and into your mind, okay? So that you'll have them memorized almost. One of my favorite scriptures of all, which I'm going to read right now, just for us to repeat, read, is Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. So, if you want to just relax and close your eyes, I don't know if I got that up here. Do I have it up here, Doug? Okay, that was why probably. Listen to this. And again, read and reread these key passages for you. Rejoice in the Lord always, says Paul. He's in jail, by the way, when he wrote this. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, is going to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Read and reread. I can't tell you how many times it's just popped into my head. Don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. Because I've read and read and reread that scripture. Third suggestion would be, read until you have a sense of God speaking to you. And that's why actually starting in prayer is so key. You're positioning your heart to hear. And read for the big picture. So the example I'm going to give you today is going to be around that point, actually, in the end. Okay. This has been a habit of mine for quite a while to read the scriptures like this. So let's try reading together one this morning. I'm not going to give you the passage yet, and my my Bible, I'm going to use it back here, and it's actually very specific, so bear with me while I get it. Actually, while I'm doing that, I'm going to ask you to pray where you are, to invite God to be present as you, which is more to say, make me aware that you are with me, God, because God's always present. And help me to see what I need to see here by way of challenge or by way of encouragement. So that's our prayer, Father. Would you come speak to us? All right. If you would open your Bibles to John chapter 13, verses 1 through 11. So this is actually a Bible, which I've duct taped and I've put fun things on. Because again, it's about format. I love going to this because it's just fun. It has memories sticked onto it. It's all four Gospels, and it's one of my favorite ways to interact in the Gospels. So I'm going to read out of that. It's a slightly different version than yours, and I know that can be confusing for some. It's actually the Holman Christian Standard Bible, which if it's more confusing for you to actually follow with your text, then I would suggest just listen. So John chapter 13, we've invited God to challenge us and to encourage us. Here's the story. And again, you're looking for key words or key texts, maybe repeated words, things that are going to hit you. It'll be different for you than it will be me. Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And there's something about reading the text out loud. Certain words will catch your attention differently than if you're just reading them in your head. Now, by the time of supper, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God, speaking of Jesus, not of Judas. So he got up from supper, laid aside his robe, took a towel, and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around his waist. He came to Simon Peter, who asked him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing, you don't understand now, but afterward you will know." I love Peter. "You will never wash my feet, ever." Because that's for a servant to do. Not the Lord of the universe. Jesus replied, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." Again, I love Peter. Simon Peter said, "Oh, Lord, then, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head, like everywhere. Just go for it." Jesus says, "Peter," okay, so, you know, "one who's bathed doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, because they're wearing sandals, they're traveling dirt roads, and they're just thoroughly dusty and dirty. But he's completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. This is why he said, 'You are not all clean.'" So if we had time, I would read it again. And then I'd read it again if I hear nothing. So earlier I had said, you're wondering how much you might want to read. I tend to not read outside of a passage. But again, when you look at what this passage might mean, it turns out that Jesus actually answers it thoroughly in the next passage. So sometimes it's good to read to get the big picture beyond zeroing in. So let me ask you, and there are no wrong answers here, and if you're willing to share from where you are, I can repeat it on mic. Was there anything that hits you? It's a story that we may be fairly familiar with, right? But again, because God's word is living and active and penetrates the very deepest parts of us, it has something to say all the time that's sometimes new. Anything? Ray.
It struck me that he knew his divinity.
Yep.
And that is mentioned before he gets up to wash everybody's feet.
Okay. The sequence is he mentions his divinity, then he gets up to wash the feet. Did you have something else there?
Well, and it just kind of struck me as the character of God being reflected in that action.
Right. So identity first, action supports that identity, right? Which is really counterintuitive. This is not the God, I'm God, do what I tell you to do. That's not the God of the Bible. It never has been. And that's why we read with a Christocentric lens, the lens that is the servant God. David. Yeah, love and service are popping here, aren't they? For sure. Rick. He's given us free will. Can you tell me a little bit more about that?
In the case of this, he knows what Judas is going to do, but he doesn't sit him down and say, I know what you're going to do.
Such a good point. So it's hit Rick that even though Jesus knows what Judas is going to do, he allows Judas's free will even to betray him. What's more spectacular about that to me, Rick, is that he washes Judas's feet anyway. Ever been super loving and serving towards someone you know is going to hurt you? Tough. Peter had a right. Okay, so thanks, Patty. So what Patty's noticed is that there's no passivity here. That Peter made a choice to be washed. And also, if I can add, just that his feet. Because he was okay with Jesus' answer. I don't need, you're clean, Peter. You don't, it's just your feet that are dirty. Yeah.
I heard loudly as you aren't part of it, you know, it was very clear his intentions and what it meant, the depth of it, or
so your eye caught what my eye caught. And it's very much a part of the story, actually. So when I do this, I'm looking to highlight a verse. And from that verse, I'm looking for that word. And Carla has identified the verse that I identified when I did this exercise myself. And I did this exercise prepping for this message, but I do this exercise typically through the week. And it was specifically, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Okay, so we've prayed, we've read, we're thinking about it now. What is that? What would that mean? So you can move from very literal to very figurative. And that's what I did in my journal. So, again, I'm not a journaler. But it's been helpful because I think writing reinforces memory to journal this part. What might the Spirit be saying to us? So this is what I wrote. Is it that Jesus was already clean? Like, I'm taking it very literally to start with. So to be like him, Jesus had to clean Peter. Is this a physical object lesson for spiritual reality? Maybe. Is touch, actually touching feet, washing feet, important to having a part with Jesus? Is it about Peter needing to receive Christ's love by letting Christ serve him? Sort of to your point, Patty, a choice that he's making? Is it that in demonstrating, you always know, you know this by now, right? If a teacher's teaching and there's like four multiple choice answers, that the long one and the most language around it is always the answer, right? So I've led you with the short versions. Here comes the long version. Here's the answer, as far as I can tell, which is supported in the next passage. Is it that in demonstrating servant love, Jesus was showing Peter and all of his disciples actually at the table that night that service was the way of the kingdom of God? Very much in contrast to the kingdoms around. And Peter and his disciples would be leading with Jesus when they humbly served others as he was showing them that very evening. The question is really simple then, right? If you get it down to that, my word for that day was serve. So the question was simply, how and who will I serve today? Help me see these people in my lives, Father. It's a great way to live. That lens, looking forward, hearing that way, and then applying it, because that's what learning is about. Any questions? Any thoughts? Lectio Divina, divine reading. We're looking to read, to connect with God, to get a sense of his presence, to understand who he is, and to learn something by way of a challenge or an encouragement. Like maybe you'd come at that text and you come from a space of, I am pretty crushed, or I'm lost, or disconnected, or whatever it might be. And what you read there was, I have in Jesus, a God who will serve me, not against my will, but who will serve me out of love.
Yeah, the thought that went through my mind quite a bit as we were discussing the passage was confronting fear through love. Jesus knew the man that was going to kill him.
Yeah, Kevin has said that what he saw there was Jesus confronting fear. I'm not sure Jesus was fearful, but confronting at least Judas with love. And that for us to enter a world where we can confront fear with love would be very much to be with Jesus in that way, leading that way. All right. Get at her, have fun, enjoy, get to know Jesus, be challenged, be encouraged in your Lectio this week. Let's pray.